was so blessed by all of the songs, but especially that last one. I thought of a little girl. She wasn't so little. She was probably about 18 years old. And over in Ghana around 10 years ago, her name was Raquel. And that's all that I can tell you about her, except that she came forward at a crusade. And God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to her. That evening, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. In all the times that I've gone back, I've never been able to find out where she is, what she's doing. I've asked Pastor Felix, because we were down in that area of Ghana, where he's from. And a few people seem to know about her. But you know, when I think of the song that we just sang, from every nation and tribe and tongue, I just pray to God that she would have been faithful all these years and being able to grow somewhere. She just slipped out into the night. It is a great privilege to be here this morning. I would like to thank you for hosting us as a COT. Thank you for your kindnesses to us. Thank you for the many blessings that you have showered on us. You've taken care of us, our host families. We thank you. I would like to thank the congregation for giving their voice. Change is most certainly not an easy thing. Change is, even for the older as we get, we know we're going to face changes. Yet we kind of do that dragging our feet sometimes, and I just bless you for being willing to give your voice. We felt a clear call and a clear voice to go ahead with Luke Martin as lead pastor. And we as a congregational oversight team are affirming an installation sometime in the near future. We don't have a date set, but we have some ideas. And after the messages that Robert and Steve are bringing, we will have a time of blessing for Luke and Karen, and we'll ask them to come forward for that. It's not an installation, it's a time of blessing just to guide them and direct them in the weeks to come as they work with Pastor Dave and each one here to move forward toward the installation. I'm going to have Robert and Steve just give them a little bit about themselves as they come forward. Robert's going to bring the first message, and then Steve Eastep, Robert Rieksecker, and Steve Eastep, and they can, I guess, tell you from where they come and their congregation. Just like to have a word of prayer. Robert, if you want to come forward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brother Robert here, and I pray that you would guide him and direct him in the message that you have laid on his heart. God, may the power and the unction of you, the Holy Spirit, fall on him as he gives this message and on each one of us as we receive it. I believe this morning it's from you, and it's given from you for each one of us. We receive it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. Thank you. As Brother Floyd has shared, and just a thank you for your kindness. And it's been a joy, it really has, to be here again and to worship with you. And thank you for leading in the worship time as a worship team there. You know, friends, I thank the Lord for for each one of you, and even as Floyd said, for your sharing and for allowing God to speak through you. You know, this message that I'm going to be sharing, and I maybe it's a half of a message. What's a half message, huh? When you have two preachers, but we just don't want to scare you like you're going to have two full ones. So this will be an abbreviated word. But I'm really grateful for the faithfulness of God. You know, this is really about God. It's not about us. God has a plan for this body, for this fellowship, and he's God. And we've prayed and invited the kingdom of God to come, and that his will would be done. And it is. And it is being done. And you're part of that. And I just want to thank you for that. I thank the Lord for the COT. Floyd led us this weekend, but we certainly, if you were happened to miss Thursday night, we had an installation for Pastor Steve Estep, and his wife Nola is here, and it's been a joy. It feels good to have the three of the COT together, and I believe that, I don't know if we'll be together when we minister all the time. That's not the plan, but it is appropriate to have a team of three, and that was your design, I believe, by the hand of the Lord, and it's been good. I'm thankful for these brothers, and I think you have a good COT. That's kind of helpful for me to say that, right? No, by the grace of God. And I enjoy working with these brothers, and it has been good this weekend. And there is something about three of us, as we certainly desire the will of God for you. That's our cry. That's our heart. And I really believe that. And if you'd want to turn on for the PowerPoint, I'm just going to go through a brief word. My prayer is that that each of us would have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And even as we face change and uncertainty, that we could simply adopt the mind of Christ. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And it's a matter of faith. You know, when somebody is working through this journey of change, and change is usually not easy. Change just simply is not. And I bless Pastor Dave, and I don't know how that'll be as in the days ahead, but I know God's grace will be great on Dave and Carolyn, and I bless them as they walk this journey, and then as Luke and Karen continue, and then you as a leadership teams and pastors, and I thank you for what I sense. Because see, really, it's not a faith that you're putting in mankind. It's simply saying, God, I trust you. And that was what Jesus' cry was, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And when we can adopt that, I'm going to just share briefly out of Philippians 2. We've been actually at home preaching through Philippians, and as I was seeking the Lord, I'm just going to share a slice of one message that I felt the Lord had laid on my heart for here. But it's this thing of out of Philippians, and know about Philippians, and the Philippians is really a book about joy. It's about rejoicing and joy and be joyful, and we can rest in the Lord. Philippians is in Europe. It's part of Greece today, and if you look at a map, you can see Paul had been used to plant a church there, and I love the beginning of the church at Philippi. When you see Paul meeting with some of the believers out by the river, Paul didn't have a very good welcome there as he had been preaching and teaching. If you remember the little demon-possessed girl that was a fortune teller, and Paul one day turns around, Paul and Silas, excuse me, and he turns around and he just simply rebukes the spirit of darkness that is within this gal, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, and he commands it to go, and it had to go. And out of that, they were beaten and put in prison and so forth. This is the city of Philippi today. And Greece has been in some of the news. But this particular city, it had an origin of silver and gold and was kind of a key part of Rome, the Roman Empire, and some of the move, and certainly was part of the early church. Now, Paul, remember what happened in the prison, Paul, when he had been locked into the prison, put in shackles. And I'm just going to quickly go through a couple of these things just to give you a little bit of a foundation of joy. Now, when Paul and Silas were put in prison, they were facing all kinds of uncomfortable change. And they were in chains, they were in stocks, and suddenly the earth shook. There was a big earthquake, but it says prior to that, Paul and Silas had been praying and singing at midnight. And you know, I love the worship, and I love the applause following a song. I think it was very fitting. It was worship of God. Thank you, Lord, for what, and it was your, it just sensed within me the rejoicing for what we just sang, the truth of that. And somehow Paul and Silas knew the truth of the Word of God. And even in what they didn't know the future held, they were in faith in God. They took upon the mind of Christ. And anyway, the jailer, after the earthquake, the doors popped open, chains fell off. And the jailer thinking, man, everybody's gone. He's going to kill himself. Obviously would have been a Greek, was not a Jewish man. Jews probably would not have been managing a prison. But anyway, it was at midnight. And when Paul says, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. Somehow Paul knew because they had been singing. Others were probably still awake. And nobody, he could assure the guy, we're here, listen. And then the jailer cries out, oh, he said, you know, what should I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul spoke to him. He said, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And all that are in your house that believe as well. And you know, at midnight, that was exactly what happened. They took him that same hour of the night, washed the stripes. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, that was the church. They were part of the church at Philippi. The gal that was set free, Lydia by the river, and so you don't. There probably wasn't. Obviously, they didn't have a synagogue, so there would not have been 10 Jewish men to make up that synagogue. And so this was now forming the church. Some Jews, some Greeks, and God was there, and they were, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and this jailer was part of that. And so now Paul is writing a letter back to the church at Philippi, and he's declaring this. He says, friends, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what should I choose? He said, I'm hard-pressed between living and dying. And I'm just wondering how we're doing this morning. Are we struggling with that? Are we so entrenched in life and in this world that we're not sure we want to think a lot about dying? Paul, he was facing enough suffering that he didn't mind thinking of heaven, but he knew it was best that he be here. For him to live was Christ and to die was gain. So he wrote, and now he's in prison in Rome when he's actually writing the church in Philippi this letter, and he talks a lot about joy and rejoicing. And so this is a letter from prison. Now, the five verses that I'm just going to reflect on quickly this morning are out of Philippians 2, 1 through 5. And if you'd like, you're welcome to turn there. This is the New King James Version, but you can turn in your Bibles or you can follow on the wall. And it says, therefore, if there is any consolation. That word, you take away the word if. That's really in the Greek, it's since. It's a fact. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort in of love, and since there is fellowship in the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, then he says, now fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And you know, friends, I just thank the Lord that he is leading. He's leading you as a body. There was a clear word. God did speak. And you may have sensed some other things in your mind, but you know, friends, now as God has spoken, it's time just simply saying, I believe God, and we're going to walk together. And this is a time that God is calling you, us, as a body, to walk in agreement with him. And it's a matter of faith in God. There's times, you know, I've been in a different setting, And they may, somebody will say, well, I'm not sure I trust that situation. I say, oh, no, it's not a matter of trusting the particular pastor. And it wasn't this body that I'm thinking of right now. It was another setting. But I said, it's can you put your faith in God? Do you trust God? Do you trust Him enough to say, I know He has this? We're going to walk this to the glory of God. It's a faith issue. It's a faith issue. And then in verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than themselves. That means if things didn't go quite the way you thought they might, or if there's a change that is becoming difficult, remember, we're called and we can trust the Lord. He's holding us. This is His body. It's His church. It's His kingdom we've invited. And it's His will that is being done. And we're going to walk together because the body needs every one of you. He needs every one of us to walk in oneness. In fact, the scripture says the world actually looks at us. As we go through changes, the world looks at us. And it says they observe that by our love we belong to Him. By our way we relate, we belong to Him. And so then it goes on, and in verse 4 it says, and let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And for the sake of the body and for the sake of the kingdom, say, God, I'm here. I trust You. I trust You. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. You know, as I think of this journey of the mind of Christ, that's been really on my heart, for me personally, in a lot of ways. My prayer personally for me is that I am a reflection of who He is. And there's times I'm a better reflection than other times. It wasn't that long ago that I was trying to help my 24-year-old son. He's at home and lives with us. And I'm thinking, okay, James, you know, you can. It's time. There's some things that he's done well in and is a man, and other things he's not and hasn't done always as good as. Anyway, and I was letting him know a few things. And when we were, you know, I thought I was, you know, just being a good dad and kind of helping things along. And then my wife just quietly commented to me. She said, you know, I'm not sure how clear he's seen Jesus in that exchange. And you know, it just makes me weep because I realized that was exactly right. She wasn't critical. She wasn't, it was a word that it was fitly spoken. And I just simply, all I could do is just, you know, say to my son, James, I'm sorry. I want to be a better picture of who Jesus was. It didn't mean that even the things I addressed was not appropriate. But what did he sense or see? Did he see Christ? And I had to think of that in many of my interactions. And we are the reflection of Christ in us. We've been redeemed. Friends, we have been restored to original value. We have become overcomers in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? And it's a mind of Christ. It's one of faith. It's saying, Father, not my way, but thine be done. I trust you, Lord. It's saying, oh, God, I want others to see Christ in me. It's saying, I don't have to be my way, even in light of others. And when other opinions aren't wrong, and mine's not the only right one, how do I walk? How do I live? How do I fulfill the call of God for me? And friends, that's this call. As a body, this is a time, I really believe, that God is, He has a plan, and He spoke. And now it's a time of saying, you know what? Lord, I'm yours. And we're going to walk together, and we're going to bless Luke and Karen, even in this next journey. And change is never easy, and I recognize that. And as a leadership team, elders and pastors and all of the committees and lay pastors, this is a time to walk together, because Luke certainly doesn't have all the gifts and all the strengths that are needed to bless this church and this community. But together, that's what the body is all about. But he is called. He's called to lead. And I thank God for the clarity of the call. And we as COT have affirmed that. But you know, as we're called to be overcomers, we're called to be overcomers. I love in Revelation how it talks about, and he that overcomes. We're called to be overcomers. You know, I don't know. There's actually a ministry in this area that I have loved these guys, and and they've been on a journey, and it doesn't mean that they've grown, and it didn't mean that they never misstepped or things, but their name is Stephen and Jake Lapp, and they're just, I count them as my brothers and friends, but they have a ministry called Light of Hope Ministry, and they actually do some teaching on overcoming, and I was part of that, and it was affirming. A while before, I had shared a message about being overcomers, and out of that, as we overcome, God gives us, this is what it says in Revelation. It says, he says, and to him that overcomes, he will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. To him that overcomes, there is a food that we eat that others don't know about. It's what Jesus had when he was ministering there at the woman at the well. He said, I've had food to eat that you don't know about. It says, we overcome. There's a strengthening, a nourishment that comes from this Spirit of God within us, and it wells out of us. Father, the Father, our God, places that within us, and it comes out of us. Friends, that's where life is. That's where it comes from, the inside out, that flows rivers of living water. That's where God's calling us. And I love the one, each one of the churches, that it says, but to him that overcomes, and this one in chapter 2, 7, verse 17, it says, I will give of the hidden man, and it again talks about this food. But then I love this, and I'll give a white stone, and I think I reflected on that before. Many times, even in our counseling room, I will give a white stone to someone, depending on what they've walked through. But it's a stone that declares, because it's on that stone, there's a new name. And it's that white stone is really declaring not guilty, are forgiven, innocent, because of what Christ has done on the cross. And there's a new name written on that stone. That's this thing of being overcomers. Now, and so I've shared some of these thoughts from my friends, the Laughs, but this chart I made a few changes to, but it was out of that seminar, and I'd like us to think about it this morning, and I'm going to use this kind of just to bring this to a close, but this next chart is, and I want you to identify where you're at on this. Are you an overcomer? Are you living above the line of victory? Are you walking in that this morning? Are you living below the line? Because God is calling us now as a body to live above the line. And when we live above this line, there's one is above the line and below the line. And the first thing is if we're living above the line, we're taking responsibility for our own lives, for our own action. The opposite of that is we tend to blame. You know, and so things aren't going the way you think. And it's so easy to just say, well, you know what? If that guy was doing his job right, or if this would be a little different, instead of allowing God just to say, hey, you know what? I'm part of this body, friends. I'm responsible. And I'm going to take responsibility before the Lord. And I'm going to intercede. I'm going to walk along. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to love. I am going to do everything I can. I'm responsible for my brothers and sisters as well as my own life. Or do I blame? And it's so easy. It's easy for us to see why it's somebody else's responsibility or somebody else's fault. That's living below the line when we start blaming. If we take responsibility, we're living above the line. We're accountable. Below the line is when we become easy to make excuses. Well, I mean, man, I've been busy. Or whatever it is. Above the line, we say, you know what? Man, I am sorry. That didn't look like Jesus. I was sharing with one of our members, and there had been some issues that was causing some tensions. And he said, well, what do you think I should do? And he was saying that it really wasn't his fault. The others had some bad attitudes, and he may have been partially right. I said, you know what I think would be the most helpful? Is if you could just go, if you really want to know what part you could take responsibility for, what part you could be accountable for, instead of, and not, don't go with any excuses, but just simply, if you would ask, what part of my response didn't look like Jesus? You know, suddenly it's disarming. I found that when I do that, if I do that with my wife or my children, you know, what part of that didn't feel much like Jesus? You know, they can always pick that out real quick. Friends, if you don't want to know that, you don't want to ask it. But if you are good with that, it's the right thing, because people know what Jesus should look like, and he's in us by his Spirit, and I want to live like Jesus. I find that helpful. And friends, that's being accountable. It's being responsible. It's living above the line. If we're honest, that just means saying I failed. That wasn't like Jesus. Or do we live in denial? It's really not my problem. Where am I at? And suddenly when I started picturing myself, am I living above this line or below the line? I like to say, I'm living above the line. And there's times I have. But there's also times I need to repent. You know, friends, to live above the line, I found this is going to be really key, is my own repentance. And you know the other thing that's part of that? There's two things. If I'd nail it down, it would be repentance and forgiveness. Repent for the things I've failed, and be quick to forgive when I see others mess up, because I live with a lot of people that mess up. Sometimes I can say that jokingly, I told my wife, you know what, I would be a really good pastor if it just wasn't for our people. Because they just are messing up. But you know what? All I can do is repent. Be honest. There may be some of them wishing they had a good pastor and then they could be good people. But you know, friends, that's when we can just say, God, we need each other. We're walking this walk together. We want the world to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and he lives within me. His Holy Spirit is within me. And it comes working out through my soul, which is my mind, will, and emotion. And it comes out and it shows up on my body. That's Christ in me. It's living above the line. It's being transparent. Saying, oh, friends, I don't have anything to hide. I don't have anything to lose. I don't have to prove anything to any of you. I know God loves me. I want to be faithful. And if you see something that doesn't look like Jesus, I'm okay if you let me know. I really mean that. And I want to walk in a way that reflects who he is. And by his Spirit, I do and shall. Transparent, or do we live with masks, things that are fake? You know, how do we live when it comes to, is Jesus Christ really my Lord? See, you know, that's versus, is he my Savior? Now, he's both. He's our Lord and Savior. But too many times we think, well, I said a prayer, so I'm going to go to heaven. It's more than that, my friends. It's a matter of he's my Lord and my Master, my Savior, and I'm going to walk with him and I'm going to honor him. It's this whole thing of when we walk, are we willing to allow God to give us values that are from heaven, values-led versus needs-driven. And there's a big difference. If all we're trying to do is have somebody meet my needs, I'm always going to come up short. If I'm living with eternal values, suddenly, friends, I'm walking on a whole other plane. I'm living above a line that God has intended me to live. And then it's abundant life. And it's a thriving, it's a joy of living. Otherwise, we're just simply some kind of survival mode. We're existence, and it can be miserable. You know, this whole thing it will focus on is humility. Wow. And I just was made known that one of our candidates said that he would like to be known as humble for president. I'm not sure that it was a good picture of him. But you know, when we declare that we're humble, how humble am I? How willing am I? And it really has a lot to do with this thing of being responsible for my own failures, accountable, recognizing, honest, and transparent. And when we walk in that, it's going to take humility versus this whole thing of pride. You know, when we recognize that we have that in our hearts, it's going to be a purpose and a vision rather than self-defense and hopelessness. It's about God and his versus me and mine. It's about stewardship versus ownership, and that's a huge one. You could talk on that. There'd be enough messages here with each one of these, but you know, when we start living above the line, we recognize, you know what, I'm only here for this time. I really am amazed at how quickly 57 years have went by. And I realized the things, and in fact, my wife and I had just made some changes in this last year. We moved, and it's not quite, well, it is just a year. We moved a year ago, and we had 8 acres, and I had a lot of things that was, I enjoyed, a little Kubota tractor and some pasture and some mowers, and did some little things with, it was fun. I mean, I had a barn. It's a small way of staying in a bit of a farming thing, and I had a lot of upkeep and maintenance and trees to cut and a lot of yard to take care of, and suddenly it was about a year and a half, 2 years ago, and I really felt this burden, and this was for me. This is not, you have to hear a word, but I really felt God speaking into my heart, and suddenly I felt an urgency. It's time to start traveling lighter. I don't need all these things. It's time to travel lighter, and we moved to a smaller house, square feet-wise. We moved to a lot now that's 90 feet by 150 feet. I can mow the lawn in 20 minutes with a push mower, and suddenly it's a whole different thing. Because, you know, I realize that I'm a steward. And before, there was some things within me that wanted to be an owner. And God's calling us, friends. I think we're at a very critical time. I think there's going to be some urgency that is going to be coming. You know, we're called to be overcomers versus victims and predators. You know, we are called to walk by faith, friends. And that's the opposite of fear. And that's where God is calling us. It's a life of faith, recognizing, God, it's okay. I'm going to trust you. I trust you, God. I don't even have to have that much faith in my system around me. It's good to pray for our leaders, the leaders of the country, but even our spiritual leaders. We pray for them. But that's not dependent upon my own victory or living above the line, because I have faith in God. And it's not a fear. You know, we don't have to be afraid. Fear actually gives ground to the enemy in ways that we don't want to give. We don't need to, you know, we can do all things through Christ versus I need to be rescued. It's godly risk equals growth versus if we operate with fear, we're trying to control and make sure everything is safe. And it doesn't lead to life. It brings decay. It's being a solution rather than the problem. When we allow God to work in our lives and we're living above the line, it's a mind that is in agreement with the kingdom of God. And when we operate out of fear, it means that we're making agreements with the kingdom of darkness. And there's going to be a living below the line. Friends, this morning I'd like to just ask, where are you living? It's a faith issue this morning that's really at hand. It's a faith issue. And there may be some agreements that you've made with fear or with the enemy that need to be broken. And I'd like to just call us as a congregation to do that. Oh, God, we do believe. We trust you, Lord. And we trust you enough that you're going to lead through the leaders that you've given us. And we're going to bless them. And we're going to walk together. And we're going to pray for them. But our faith is in you, God. And then we do the things that need to be done in walking together for victory in the Lord. Have I made an agreement with the enemy through fear? An agreement with Satan gives him authority to do things that he shouldn't be able to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what? In Romans 14, it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. We don't like to think of it quite that way, in quite that simple of terms. Well, I've just got some real concerns. Or we name it a lot of things. Friends, listen, whatever is not of faith, the scripture says is sin. Let's walk in faith. This is a beautiful day to be alive. There's some exciting times coming. And I would like to declare that the greatest days for New Covenant are still ahead. Not because Brother Dave is retiring at all, because God has a plan. And we're nearing this day that is critical for this community and for this nation and for lives. These are days to take courage and to be of faith. Pray, ask God to renew your mind. And you know, as we walk that God, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. That's when we break the agreements, Satan's power becomes smaller and smaller, so small, in fact, that he's crushed under our feet. When we start making agreements through fear, suddenly it's a big deal. And it takes more. He's not small enough to crush under our feet because we've given him size and power and authority by our agreement with him through fear and through agreeing with the enemy. You know, I don't know if you'd be willing to do this or not, but I would love for us this morning in the close of this message, just even as a prayer, it's a declaration. It's just saying, God, we're going to believe. I'm going to just have you read this. If you can read it, I'd like you to read it with me. If you don't feel a peace, it's okay if you don't read it out loud. But I'm wanting us to read it. It says, Lord God, we invite your kingdom to come, your will to be done. Okay, let me just hold it because I want you to just reflect on the words. And then I want you to read it, if you're able, okay? Let's just keep going here. Let me just quick read it through. And if you're in agreement with this, then I want you to read it as a declaration, as a statement of faith. It says, Lord, we want your will to be done here like it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we submit to you. We resist the enemy and he must flee. We commit ourselves and this place totally to your purposes, Lord Jesus. We invite the mind of Christ to rule our hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you accomplish all that you have for us here in this worship meeting at New Covenant today. And I'm thinking of the days ahead. Now, if you're in agreement with that and you're at peace with reading that, just read with me. Lord God, we invite your kingdom to come. Your will be done here like it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we submit to you. We resist the enemy and he must flee. We commit ourselves in this place totally to your purposes, Lord Jesus. We invite the mind of Jesus Christ to rule our hearts, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you accomplish all that you have for us here in this worship meeting at New Covenant today. The Lord bless you. And if there's areas that need to be repented of or you need to forgive, I encourage you to do that. Repent and forgive. God bless you. We'll turn the time. Maybe Pastor Steve will come, and I'll just have a prayer. Are you going to use the, not the prayer, okay. Sorry if I have a prayer for you.
Sure.
Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence here. And God, we desire truly, even as we read, that the mind of Christ, Jesus, rules in our hearts. And now would you bless Pastor Steve and the message you've laid on his heart. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Again, it's been a blessing to be here. Brother Floyd did say maybe I should introduce myself, and maybe I should since I've only been here. This is the third time. Some of you may not have been here. I'm Steve and my wife, Nola Estep. We're from about 20 miles northwest of Harrisonburg, Virginia, because our town is so small you can't even find it in GPS probably, but anyway. We have 3 grown children and 5 grandsons. I've been a pastor of a small church for 35 years. I've been an overseer of, we associate with the Mountain Valley Mennonite churches, 4 of us churches. I help oversee those churches. I've been bivocational for all my life. I retired 2 years ago as a corporate purchasing manager for Purdue Farms in Salisbury, Maryland. I had an excellent job, but there's more to life than work. I just felt called more to spend more time in the ministry, more time in His Word, and I've been blessed. And it's fun. It's fun. (Clears throat) you're very blessed as a congregation to have so many gifted persons. And I want to encourage you to continue to develop those gifts. There can only be one lead pastor, but we saw evidence of much gifting in this congregation, from the youth to the seniors. And so therefore, you know, God gives gifts, but I believe it's our responsibility to use them and prepare ourselves in them, to develop them. I don't think God always zaps us with everything we need, but he gives us the grace and the ability to develop into who he wants us to be. Some of my thoughts today will kind of mirror what Robert had to say. We didn't compare notes. We didn't ask what passages we're going to share. He's supposed to preach and I'm supposed to preach. So here we go. I hope you don't think this is a small transition that you're approaching. It's a major transition. There'll be a lot of adjustments. And I'll be speaking some to Luke and Karen and then some more to the congregation, but I do have some specific things for him to consider and to be aware of. Not that he's not, I'm not saying that, but he's not been this way before. You know, I like new experiences. In fact, the first time I experience something is much more exciting than if I do the same experience twice. Like if I go somewhere on a trip, the first time you see the Rocky Mountains, or the first time you, whatever the opportunity is, but until you have those experiences, you don't know exactly what to expect. So, and not all adjustments are easy. Some of them are very significant. I've always been a type of person that I like things pretty stable. I like to know what's going to happen. I like to plan ahead and try to control them. Maybe I've been too much of a controller. But anyway, I don't necessarily care for a lot of change. But it's inevitable. Life is going to change. I want to look at some things that I'd like for Lou to consider. Certainly these are not exhausting. I want to use, for the first part of my message, some passages from 1 Kings 3:1-9. You all are, at least in the Sunday school class that I was in, you're using the same material that we use in our church from Christian Light. And last Sunday it was on Solomon, and today in the Kings. So I want to read this account from 1 Kings 3:1-9, and I'm not going to do expository of this whole passage. I'm just going to lift out a few things for us to hear. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter when he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness to me, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The first thing we see that what Solomon was considering, his responsibility was his inadequacy for the position. He realized he was young. He was experienced. He'd never been that way before. Yes, he saw his dad do some things, and his dad was a very influential and did many things. But Solomon realized in his own strength that he would not be capable. And I think that's good for all of us, is to understand our weakness. If we think we have it all together, if we can do it on our own, we'd better be careful, because we're going to make blunders. We're going to make a lot of mistakes. When I was with Purdue would do a lot of training. And I just remember this one course that we was taking, and it was kind of levels of understanding. And the worst level of understanding you could be is when you're incompetent, unconscious incompetent. That's about as bad as you can get. What that means is you don't know that you don't know. And that's the worst place to be. But we need to realize that we do not know at all. And so when we can realize that we're not competent, then we need to seek help. Luke doesn't have to do this all himself. And he has a great support team. The Board of Ministry, the Board of Elders, and all the other committees. It's a great team. So Luke doesn't have to bear it all together. He doesn't have to know it all. In fact, the Bible says God gives men gifts. He doesn't say he gives some all the gifts. And I know somewhere I'm lacking. I'll just tell you what it is. I'm not a chorister. I can barely carry a tune. But God, I don't feel that God has called me to that. And I don't feel that I need to be ashamed of that. It's just that I'm not gifted in that. And I accept that. So we need to acknowledge that we have weaknesses, and we need to then help compensate for our weaknesses. I would like to encourage you, Luke, that polish your strengths and develop your weaknesses. I encourage all of us to do that. Polish our strengths and develop our weaknesses. Have a desire to be fair and understanding, and to put yourself in other people's shoes. You know, the words that Solomon asked of God, they go hand in hand, and they're more powerful. It's two words he said: "Give me an understanding heart." Now, if he just said, "Give me understanding," that would mean one thing. We can have all the understanding in the world. But when you put that with an understanding heart, then it puts understanding into action. An understanding heart. And that's what he prayed for. And that is tremendous. I pray that all of us desire to have understanding hearts. Then it puts many things in action. If we want to be able to identify and hear people and understand people, it's much more than just, "Well, I hear you," or something like that. My wife is from Kalispell, Montana. I love it out there. The Lord didn't call me out there, I'd be there. But my father-in-law has a saying, which is, I've told many people, and they kind of like it. He said, "There's two sides to a slice of bologna, no matter how thin you slice it." There's two sides to a slice of bologna, no matter how thin you slice it. I'm not sure what he's talking about, but there's always more details than what you... Anyway, in light of that, of trying to understand, another exercise we would do at work is to try to get to the bottom of things by asking why. Normally, if you ask somebody why, you get an answer. But a lot of times, you'll take to ask that question five times to get to the bottom. The first answer, although it may not, it's not necessarily untrue, it's just not enough to get the understanding. Let me just give you a crude example, and I don't necessarily recommend this, but I'm going to use this. I'll give you an illustration just to demonstrate what I'm talking about. Let's suppose somebody's not here today. And this week you woke up and you say, "We missed you Sunday. Why weren't you there?" Like I said, I don't recommend being that blunt, but for the sake of this illustration. So we say, "We missed you Sunday. Why weren't you there?" And they would say, "I didn't have a way." Well, that's a true statement. But then you say, "Why?" And they said, "My car wouldn't start." Okay, another answer. And then you'd say, "Why?" And they say, my battery was dead. And you say, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, it was 6 years old." And then you say, "Well, why haven't you replaced it?" "I don't have the money." So now you've kind of got to the bottom. You asked about four or five whys, and they didn't have the money to buy a battery to replace it so their car would start so they could come to church. But the first question was, "Why weren't you there?" "I didn't have a way." So a lot of times, the point I'm making is, if we can ask good questions and be a good listener, sometimes we can have a better understanding, try to understand people's, where they're coming from. Now back to 1 Kings a little bit here. I noticed something here very interesting. When Solomon was talking to the Lord about things, he shared about his dad, David. Now, for some people, they probably said, "Well, you know, my dad was a failure. You know, I had a older brother that died because of what David did." He could have focused on that, all that. But nowhere does Solomon report that. Now, I'm not saying that we always sweep things under the carpet. We don't talk about it. I'm not saying that. But what Solomon said was, he said his dad walked in your truth. He says, "My dad walked in righteousness. My dad had an upright heart." And I think that's where we need to try to develop ourselves too, that we have that testimony. So in leading, we should lead with truth and righteousness and uprightness. There's so much to be said for integrity. Being in the business world, I saw so much of that was lack of integrity. And people would say things, probably not ever intending to do it, but you would soon know who could trust, who would operate with integrity. Those are the companies I want to deal with. Those that when they said something, within their power, they would do it, they would fulfill it, and they didn't bait and switch, they didn't do anything. And as people of God, if anybody should operate with integrity, it should be us. While the position of lead pastor is a high calling, there's no room for pride. It's not your church, it's not Luke's church, it's not Dave's church, it's God's church. Just because we're called, in fact, this a position of pastor is the one of the lowest positions because we have to be a servant. We're called to be servants in a different way than you. So therefore, there's no place for pride. I've heard it said that we're the highest in God's sight when we're on our knees. We're closer to God, not when we're standing up, lifted up, on a platform, but when we're on our knees. That's it, when we're closest to God. I think a good prayer to pray for Luke and for Luke to pray for himself is to that God gives him a greater portion of a shepherd's heart. Jesus asked Peter, or told Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Those words rang very true in my calling. I could hear them today. Feed my sheep. It's not about us. It's about God being exalted. The Bible does encourage us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And that we do well to do so. I need to move on. One time, one time this guy showed up at this little country church, and it was a big snow. And he was, and then the preacher showed up, so there's only two of them. And so they sat there, and at the end of the story, basically the pastor kind of wanted to know how he felt about the sermon, and he said it was okay, but he said, if you go out to feed your cows and only one comes, do you give them 5 bales of hay? So I don't want to extend this message beyond a reasonable amount of time. So anyway, I want to talk some more specific now to the congregation. I really think the congregation will have a bigger adjustment than Luke. I'm not minimizing the transition that Luke will experience. But Luke has been here for many years. Luke has preached here many times. You know him. You know his ways. You know how he speaks things, expresses things. But he has not been your lead pastor. Many of you only know Dave as a lead pastor. Some of you here are so young that Dave was on board before you were born. But so therefore, it's going to be a big transition. And I want to make a comment, but this is not to accuse anyone or to say anyone is unthankful. But oftentimes in life, we don't realize what we had until we missed it. We don't realize what we had until it's gone. And that's not to chastise you. That's not to say anything. That's not to say that you're... anyway, I'm just saying that sometimes when something is so much a fixture and happens so regularly that we just take it for granted. But anyway, I do ask you that you give Luke your respect, that you give him grace, that you allow him to make mistakes and can forgive him. None of us are beyond failing. We all have weaknesses. And so therefore, and another thing is, I'd like for you to demonstrate patience. You know, we don't expect, I see lots of children here, and I love children and babies. We don't expect them to walk when they're 6 months old. And various on, I could just go on and on. But let's extend grace and patience in this process. The scripture I want to share with the congregation, it's similar to some of the points that Robert made. And I'm not to elaborate on it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it twice. And I would like to encourage you to read the whole book of Romans 12. I'm going to read from verse 9 through the end of the chapter. But the whole book is very important for us as Christians. You know, living sacrifice and serving God with our spiritual gifts. In verse 3 through 7, it talks about God gives one this and one that. But I want to go on to verse 9. I want you to listen carefully to these points. That all of us, not just Luke, not just me or anyone else, all of us are accountable to what Paul said here. And I'll read them. I'll try to read them plainly. I'm going to read it twice because I'm not to make much comment. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to the other. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't want to apologize. I do not apologize. I'm going to read it again. It's the words of God, and we do well to practice them and obey them. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in all sights of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we all support, if we all can identify that, if we all can strive for that, it'll make Luke's role much easier. And I covet that you will work with Luke so that he can feel the joy of being your servant. You know, we need to be a team. We need to pull together. We're in football season. And you know how that goes. You have to be a team. And that's what a church has to be. You know, we can learn a lot from the world. How they coach, they're intentional. And they're out to win. We have an enemy that's trying to defeat us. And he's fierce. And if none of us are living up to our highest abilities, that's a weak point. That's where the devil strikes us all. So let's work together to make this a smooth transition, a blessing to God. When I was a little boy, I remember when I was just real little, that if anything broke at our house, I'd say, Mom or Dad, can I tear it apart? It wasn't that I wanted to be destructive. I wanted to see what was in there. I wanted to see how it worked. I remember tearing apart pocket watches. And I would get the cover off, and I'd see these gears and all these things. Oh, that was exciting. And I'd take one out, and I'd use it as a top. It would spin. And I realized, well, that one hooked to this one. And so I saw the spring. You wind it up, it got tight, and that spring put a lot of pressure on this main gear. And then that gear hit this gear. And so on, and all of a sudden, I thought, boy, that was a genius that did that and figured that out. But anyway, what I'm saying is a church needs to operate kind of like that. We're dependent on each other. Something comes to my mind as I was thinking about this, another illustration. I could go a lot of different routes with this. But you know, if it was just a spring and the main gear and that operated, that's what they mean when time flies. I think someone has took a few cogs out of my watch because my time is flying for me. So, but anyway, back to the point. Every piece of that watch, there's some of them very small. I thought, how can they make something that small? Every piece of that watch depended on another piece. And that's the way it's with you here today. You need to see your brother and your sister as someone that's important to fulfill the function that God has for this fellowship. I believe that with all my heart. There's no one here that is not important in this piece of the puzzle. There's no one here that's not important for such a time as this. I believe, like my brothers, we live in a shaky time. And what's ahead of us, I don't know. But am I trembling? No. I'm concerned, yes. But I trust God. God is faithful, and He will see us through. My prayer for you all is that God will just pour his blessing and spirit upon you, that this church can grow and the evidence of the spirit and unity, may it be expressed for God's glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fellowship, and we thank you for each one here today. We thank you for the possibilities. We thank you for the opportunities they will have to share your word in a lost and dying world. Lord, just be gracious and bless them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say that while we forget the past, we don't forget the past, but let's put the past in the past, and let's embrace the future. May God bless you.